Amen. The world today has a problem with just one person, with one individual, with one entity, the Son of God. That's been the problem with this world. And those that follow this one person, this one entity, will be enemies of the world. That world has a problem with you. You know, as I asked God to give me this message, it started going a different direction than I thought. And I thank the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. Let's go ahead and stand, and I'll read my text, and then I will get right into this message. My text is found in Job 24, 1 through verses 1 and verse 2. Job 24, verse 1 and verse 2. And it's the very first verse is a question. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they know Him not, see His days? Number 2, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. Father God, we come before Your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. God, tonight, Father, as this world is in turmoil, Lord, as God, as people wrestle principalities, Lord God, as things come against Your church, Your body, individuals in every church, Lord God, as this world, Father, is set to explode, Lord, we thank You, Almighty God, for being an awesome God, for being an awesome God on Your throne, Lord, and watching patiently, Lord God, from heaven above, looking upon His church and waiting, Lord God, waiting patiently for the time that it is time to send and make the call, the trumpet, Lord God, that that final call will be made, Lord. Father, as You watch the destruction of mankind as it destroys itself, we thank You, God, that You still have a remnant who's going to hold on to the end, Lord God. We thank You, dear God. Father God, I ask Your blessing upon this message, upon the reading of Your word. We thank You, dear God, for Your mercy and Your goodness. Thank You for all You do for us. Bless this service, bless the reading of this word. Father, we ask for Your anointing upon this message, on the people gathered here, those that are sick in body, Lord God, touch those bodies, Father. In the name of Jesus, we come against viruses, we come against sickness, we come against anything that would disrupt Your work, dear God, in this place, in this season, at this time. Thank You, dear God, for Your mercy and goodness. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. You know, church, as I was stating in my opening statement, the problem with the world is a problem with one individual. And you know, that one individual has left us with a lasting landmark. And the title of my verse is A Lasting Landmark. He has left us something eternal, and the world has a problem with it. The world has had a problem since that very day in the Garden of Eden when Satan and all his pride decided, I'm going to disrupt this work. And he did, but for a season. Because at the end of it all, church, there is going to be a remnant who is going to be able to stand and say, you know what, we're going to continue to serve Almighty God because our God is an awesome God. Lasting landmark. I want to read Job 24. Verses 1 through 25, if you'll bear with me, there's some things I want to touch on, then I will get into the crux of my message. It reads like this, why seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they not know Him, not see His days? Some remove the landmarks that violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. I've read that. Behold, as wild asses in the desert go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing. They have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause them to go naked without clothing. They take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their winepress and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly to them. They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also the adulterer, waiting for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. You know, looks like a lot of modern things going on, church, here. If you look at this scripture, if you look at this from verse 12 down to this point, you know, it really got my attention. I've been in the book of Job. And many of you have read the book of Job. And you know, one of the things I told the churches I mentioned before is I've been reading my bilingual Bible. So I've been reading this in Spanish. And if many of you read Job in English, try it in Spanish. Because there's a lot of interpretation. I'm going back. It's almost like reading the Bible twice, because many times I'll read in Spanish and then I'll have to go back to the English side just to verify, okay, this is what it means. Because sometimes words mean different things, but they should mean the same thing. But as I was reading through this, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wind crieth. 13, they rebel against the light. 14, the murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and the needy. 15, the eye also the adulterer waiting for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves. In the daytime they know not the light. 17, for the morning is to them even as a shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters, so that the grave of those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, and doeth not good to the widow. He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of life. Though it will be given to be him in safety, whereon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. Verse 25, and if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? Question, Job. Like I said, we've all read about Job and Job's struggles. And many times the questions that Job was asking, or the struggles he was dealing with, are the struggles that we've had, or we have, or the church is going through. You know, Job is almost a precursor to the church asking questions. God, the righteous, have you forsaken the righteous? He never does. God, when will justice come in my time? You know, many times we ask those questions. God, when will the church finally rise up like a beacon in this dark world? God says, in my time. In my time. Job struggled with the questions we struggle with today. Job's questions were a form of teaching for the questions we as humans would encounter on this walk. You know, verses 1 through 12. You know, and I was going through Matthew's commentary on this, and it was interesting. You know, verses 1 to 12, wickedness often goes unpunished. And we wonder, God, the righteous. I always screw up with the idea, the basic premise, church, that if you did right and you stayed right, that you would be rewarded. But you know, church, God rewards you. And sometimes we thought reward meant the world respected you and took care of you and watched out for you. We are no longer in that world. Our world has changed. You know, verses 13 through 17, the wicked shun the light. Isn't that what's happening today? The chaos, the mayhem that we see, church, all of that takes place during the day, and at night it turns violent. The burning of cities, of communities. People are hurting. The law is being attacked. Law and order is under scrutiny. Police officers are, at this time in our lives, need more prayer than we've ever showered them with. Because, you know, I've mentioned this before, church. You know, officers don't make that much money. Police officers do not. Yet they put the risk every day. They walk into a fight. They walk into a conflict. They walk into gunfire. They walk into something. And then they have to justify why they use force. And we live in that world today. Things have changed. There is no respect of the law. The wicked shun the light. And verses 18 through 25, judgments for the wicked. You know, verse 12, Job discourses further about the prosperity of the wicked. The many who live at ease, who are ungodly and profane. You know, Job was asking the question, God, there's so many who live ungodly. There are so many. When is judgment going to come to these individuals? Judgment is up to God. Many times we ask those questions. We say, Lord, when are you going to punish the evildoer? When are you going to punish those doctors that continue to abort children in this world? Lord, when is that coming? The Supreme Court justices who ruled that abortion was legal. The circuit judges who have ruled on many, many controversial cases, and we think, Lord, when is justice coming? You know, and I've always had this image of God. My God is an awesome God, church, and we all believe that. And I imagine my God sitting on his throne, and his hand is resting on either side of the armrest. And I think God's grip is starting to tighten on that. He's about ready to stand up and say, blow the trumpet. I'm done. That last child has been aborted. That last sinful act has been done. Now you're going to find out who your creator is. And I see that and I imagine that's what my God is going to do. As every one of those souls, every one of those babies come up, God just ponders and waits. When human beings become like animals, we destroy our own, we consume our own. Even animals don't do that. And God just waits. And I believe, church, that clock, it's hit the midnight hour. God is waiting. Judgment is coming. And in his grip is tightening. He is saying, I'm about done with humanity. Those that I created. But there's a remnant. There is still one more light. But that light is still begging, is still praying for the life of one more person. Someone that needs to be rescued out of the darkness, church. Is that last person going to be out of Chelsea, Oklahoma City? Out of a small community in the Soviet Union? Out of someplace in deep Mexico? Someplace in South America? Is there just one more soul God says, that is going to be the final person that will receive grace before I come? Only God knows all this. And I think in the vastness of it all, God cares enough to look down upon our world and to care and to say, you know, church, our God is saying he loves us. But I think our God's patient, which is as the east is to the west, our God is saying, I've had enough. It is time. There's no more lives to be destroyed. Wickedness often goes unpunished. You know, verses 13 through 17, see what care and pains, and this is the way commentary put it, see what care and pains wicked men take to compass their wicked designs. Let it shame our negligence and slothfulness in doing good. See what pains those take who make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. Pains to compass and then to hide. Basically saying, look at the struggles people go through just to hide their sin. Look what they do just to try and get away with things. You know, I was bringing up paying taxes. You know, we kid around about it. We've all got an extension, I believe, till July 15th. Is that right? Everything got extended? Pastor says, yep. You know, we all got that extension. And you think, and I always go back to taxes, because somehow many people feel that there's a way you need to hide your income. There's a way you got to hide things so you don't pay taxes on. And that's the way the world operates. And in the church, many times in the church world, we do that with tithing. Well, God, that really didn't amount to income. I think I'll just, you know, I'll keep that portion for myself. Because God, you know, church, God does not need your money. God does not need anybody's money. He needs your faithfulness. That's what God is looking for. 18 through 25, the commentary read, sometimes how gradual is the decay, how quiet the departure of a wicked person, how he is honored, and how soon are all his cruelties and oppressions forgotten. They are taken off with other men as a harvestman gathers the ears of corn as they come to hand. There will often appear much to resemble the wrong view of providence Job takes in this chapter, but we are taught by the word of inspiration that these notions are formed in ignorance from partial views. How gradual is decay? People don't even know they're dying. People don't even know they're falling into that trap called sin. And it comes little by little. And moreover, and it continues, whenever Let us apply this whenever the Lord may try us. He cannot do wrong. The unequaled sorrows of the Son of God when on earth, unless looked at in this view, perplex the mind. Now, I know this is a lot to take in. Basically, church, the judgments of the wicked are coming. God's patience has been extended to a point, and it's time. Matthew's commentary. The world has changed. My world has changed. We're entering a new period in history that we could not even imagine a year ago, church. A year ago, Brother Jason, you were just thinking work and making a living. Now you're combining that with masks, with a virus, all these things that we never thought about last year. You know, Brother Shelton, the same thing at work. The things, the precautions we're taking, we wipe our hands, everything. This has become the new normal, even at work. Church, every day at work now, I have to wear a mask when I'm in the hallway of our workplace. We've already sent employees home again, second time, just to keep people, keep the infections down. World has changed. How your world has changed as affects us. And the sad part is during this time, church, history is attempted to be rewritten by those who are the enemies of liberty, of life, of what is right. As the monuments come down, so goes the country. As the monuments come down, so goes the church. As landmarks are taken down, so our boundaries removed. Our plans have been derailed. The plans that I had for this summer are gone. The international community is no longer in solidarity on humanity, but on humanism. That's where the international community is at. They want God out of the picture. The rate the world marches forward is based on the rate the church falls back. As the world marches forward, church, the rate that they're marching forward is based on the rate that we fall back. As landmarks are taken down, so are responsibilities ignored. The sooner the Christian steps back gives the opportunity for the world to step up. As landmarks are taken down, so are commitments neglected in the house of God and around the world. You know, church, you didn't sign up for this war. You are by default a child of the King. Yet this battle, church, is going to find you now. You know, for years as a church body, we prayed, you know, we'll pray for something going on out there in another country or another community, church. Let me tell you that the war, the battle, is at your doorstep right now. It is coming to your home, whether you like it or not. It's time for battle. And are we ready, church? You know, you were already expected to be ready when you accepted salvation. As landmarks are taken down, so are limits extended. The simple things we took for granted are limited or conditioned. You know, there's always been a movement to derail the ability for the common man to be reached by God. There's always been a movement by the enemy of our souls to derail the ability to reach other people. The enemy's going to take what he can, church. And you know what? He's succeeding. He is taking many lives. There's always been a resistance to 100% commitment to the Lord by individuals and by mankind. As landmarks are taken down, so is accountability rejected. It started with Satan's inability to bow at the knee to Almighty God, but rather attempt to lock himself above God. You know, I think I read someplace a commentary, which is interesting. It said, really, the very first sin wasn't Adam and Eve. It was when Satan decided to bring pride into heaven. And it was cast out. Exodus, Ezekiel 28, 14 through 15 reads, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 reads, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The broken look for landmarks, the brazen look away. It's about landmarks, church. God left us a landmark in his Son, Jesus Christ, the lasting landmark. You know, I always think, when you read the book of Job, at the beginning of the first few chapters, you're reading about how Satan decides he's going to visit heaven. And it's going to be the challenge on Job. Well, you know, God, you tend to protect this individual, but let's see what happens if you remove this or remove that. You know what tells me is every time that Satan went up before God, you don't think he looked at the throne of God. And deep down inside, pure evil says, I could have been there. But you never will be. Because I think deep down inside, there's still got to be a glitch in there that says you will never be like God. And that's the hardest thing for pride to accept, is the fact that he will never be righteous like our God, and he can never be like God. The broken look for landmarks, the brazen look away. There are several plagues visiting creation today that threatens the landmarks of our great faith and your families. Of course, one is COVID-19. Which enters the physical life stream of man. Another is strife, which resides in the heart of man. Another is chaos, which resides in the mind of man. But the biggest is sin, which resides in the deepest heart of man himself. Man's attempt to play God is just that. It's a play, church. It's an imagination that is forced on mankind through governance, through laws, but it's still just a play. Because, you know, church, we live in a day and age where everyone wants to elevate themselves to the point of being like God. But I've always said, you know, we can't even cure the common cold. We can't even come up with a solution for COVID-19. We still haven't cured the common cold, church. You as human beings, many of you have pets. When was the last time your cat or your dog had a cold? And that's an animal. Lives outside. Eats stuff off the floor. You know, you feed him table scraps, you feed him dog food, don't really read all the ingredients, right? And we do that. Yet how many times have you seen a dog or a cat with allergies? Or with the common cold, or with the flu? If that's rare, it's because someone gave it to that poor animal, and it was probably another human being. You know, man's attempt to play God is just that. But you know what was sad, church? I was reading a quote. Many of you know who Vladimir Lenin was. His quote was, Give me just one generation of youth and I'll transform the world. And guess what he's done? That philosophy went into our school systems. You know, and I think back, some of you went to school back in the 70s, back in the 80s, 60s, maybe 50s. I'm kind of getting on the edge here. But you know, back then, the introduction of socialism was starting to creep in. Marxism, you know, this communist idea, socialism, all these things were creeping in. And many times the enemy, Satan, was trying to force us into the church, trying to get the church to comply with a lot of these philosophies. The true church of God never complied. True Church of God said, we will not. And the battle was taken to them. You know, this idea of public school, this idea of what our children were taught and are taught. Church, it's important. Because the chaos we see nowadays, the rioting, you look at that age group, church, that's what socialism teaches. That's what's been taught. You take what you didn't earn. You take it from somebody, something you didn't gain, and you know they will take it out of your hands. Because church, you know, today's attitude is, I have a right to what you have. I don't have to work for it, brother, but you know what? I have a right to what you got. That's what the world says. that's what this generation says. You know, and I sit there and I think, wow, how did it all change? In 1 year, church, from last year to this year, in months' time, look at where your world's at. Have you really considered that this is the way we're going to have to live and struggle with for the next few years, next few months? It may never change back. Because I think, church, deep down inside, we all know it's just not the virus. It's just not the strife. It's just not all these things combined, church. It is setting up a stage. Everything is being prepped for one thing, and that is to remove a landmark of Jesus Christ out of the lives of your kids, out of the lives of your family members. It is that landmark that needs to be maintained, and all of it is tied to just, we are going to take what we can and remove it, and you will no longer remember your landmarks. The battle is real. It's now at your doorstep. You know, the enemy's not just dropping small skirmishes now, church. He is going to pull out war because the enemy knows his time is short. And he is going to go after everyone with a passion now because his time is coming. You don't think the enemy knows what the Bible contains? If he's intelligent enough, he knows he's going to lose at the end of it all. But his gain is going to be how many people he can take with him. Because he's not going to be God, but he's going to try and be God's creation. God has been preparing this church for what is happening and what is to come. You think about the last few months, church. God has been preparing this church. God has been equipping us. And many of us have gone through emotionals, through a lot of things in our lives, you know, thinking God is preparing us. He is hardening. God is saying, I need to refine this gold. I'm going to turn up the heat on the church. I need the pure gold to arise now. You know, God is preparing, looking for a group of people who will say, okay, God, we're ready for such a time as this. Mordecai, when he spoke to Esther in chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jerusalem and other place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What happened to the simpletons, church? I really think about, wow. You know, we were just a lot. We had been born years and years and years and years ago. We would be looking at being home already. Our struggles would have been struggles with the economy, struggles with social strife, but not as bad as it's been. But now, church, for us, such a time as this, that is where you are, have been appointed to be. Michael, the youngest one, right now in this room, or Jansen, you know, as I was thinking about the other night when we had the young boys preach up here and give their devotion, boys give it what they have. Titus, you know, Isaac, they give what they have in their hearts. The church, you know, this is the world that they've been appointed to live in. And we need to make the best out of it. And how do we do it? It's on our knees. Because they have been appointed for this time. We have all been appointed for this time. Mr. Shelton, did I ever think I was going to be at this point in my life? Did I think I was going to get to a point where I would retire and things won't be so bad in the economy? I'd be thinking about retirement. I'd be thinking about what can I and cannot afford when I retire? What you think are, you know, they're basic struggles, but we get through it and we think, okay, well, you know, now I'm even thinking, and I mentioned this to Brother Jason, you know, it may even cost us our jobs. The enemy's coming after everything, church. And this whole setup is out there for a reason. And it is going to test our faith. It's going to test the landmarks in your life. It's going to determine whether or not you even know what those landmarks are in your life. God is saying it is time to go back to your landmarks. What is a landmark? It's that mark in your life. It's that date you accepted salvation. It's that date that the Son of God went to the cross. It's that date that you said, yes, Lord, I will follow whatever it takes. It's that crucial landmark. Does everyone know where those landmarks are at? Well, sometimes in our minds we have these cobwebs and we start thinking, well, I got to think back. When did I commit to the Lord? When was the last time I truly committed something to the Lord Jesus Christ? How long has it been since I've actually committed something that it's good, that I get to the point where it makes me uncomfortable and it is going to cost me something? When was the last time I did that, church? I think about that in my life. I think I haven't done that. And God is reminding me there's a landmark you need to go back to. We all need those landmarks. God's creation is groaning under the weight of sin. There's more pestilence coming, I believe, church. I've mentioned this to my wife. I said, you know, all we need is locusts this coming summer to start destroying crops. Locusts are coming. Food shortages like we've never known. Destruction of unfathomable scales. You know, church, we had a storm last night. Wind, nature, really destroyed a lot of our system. Getting it back up. But the day's going to come when there will be no power. Things will be so broken they can't be repaired. And how many of you can survive without power? You think about that. With this heat, without air conditioning, without fans turning, how many can survive? What about food? These things, I think, church, are going to come. How are we going to pull together? Earthquakes, drought, more tornadoes. And I think, Lord, nature is starting to travail under this place. Nature is saying, we've had enough. We've had enough of those that are supposed to be watching over us, mankind. The one who was supposed to be in charge of taking care of originally the Garden of Eden. We haven't taken care of it. Because sin came in and polluted everything. Romans 8:22 reads, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Psalm 38:9, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Groaning, tears. Is that groaning deep inside of our souls? The day's coming, church. We're going to be tested. If right now in our minds, all we're thinking about is our church schedule. Sunday dinner's coming up. What are we going to eat? You know, and we do that. We already start preparing ahead of time. We do that. Guess what's on the menu this coming month? I think it's Mexican food. We start thinking, what am I going to bring, right? And we do that because that's natural. We start salivating, thinking, wow, I hope Brother Jason brings that special, you know, green chili thing, whatever, you know, and we get these thoughts. But yet, with what's going on in this world, we don't groan enough to say, God, putting that aside, we need to have that same passion for what is coming and what is happening right now. Because there is a lot happening. The dynamics around this church, it's big. It's a lot bigger. If you really step back and look at this world, you know, Brother Charles has mentioned some things to me. You really look at this big picture, church. This picture is being painted for you. And you can see this isn't just about a virus. This isn't just about laws and rules and new regulations. This isn't just about the United States. It's about the international community. It's about so many things that are being put together and wrapped up together and put in a package, because, church, at the end of it, they're coming after you. They're coming after your landmark. They're coming after your Bible. They're coming after what you have in your heart. And I say they because, church, I believe the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, has been here. And we talk about, you know, the book of Revelations. We talk about the beast. We talk about everything else, church. And I think the Antichrist is probably living among us out there someplace. His time is short before he can actually come on the scene. And God is saying, when I grip my throne a little bit tighter, Gabriel blow the trumpet. It's done. It's done. And eternity begins for everyone. Eternity started when we accepted Jesus Christ or rejected Jesus Christ. But I'm saying that new philosophy, you thought this was the new normal. You wait till Jesus Christ comes. Judgment comes. You know, church, we can't wait for that day. We are tired of the suffering and the things we go through every day. And God is saying, just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. How can we remember and defend those landmarks? You know, church, Moses used a staff to fight for Israel. It's a landmark of God who does the miraculous. Never forget that God provides the miraculous. And God did it with Moses with a simple staff. David brought a rock to a sword fight. God expects the same. The landmark resides in a stone that took care of the problem and the heart that cried for loyalty. A landmark of a God who always wins. Elijah took water to a burnt sacrifice. God expects us to accept the unexpected. A landmark of a God who answers by fire. Elisha took anointing and a bowl of salt to purify water for a city. God expects us to have the savor to meet the thirst. A landmark of a God who heals. Church, it's about healing. It's remembering the landmarks. Who is your God? 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And this is Elisha. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. Daniel took commitment to a lion's den. We need to be expected to do the same. It's the landmark of a God who responds. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego took honor and bound it into a fiery furnace. It's a landmark of God, of a God who honors. The woman with the issue of blood, the blind man, the lepers, everyone that the Lord touched, that's the landmark of a God who cares. And the biggest one, church, is God placed truth on the cross. God's greatest landmark is called love. You know, our God loved us enough to put truth on the cross. Those are the landmarks, church. And I know my message is short, but I felt God was showing me that we have landmarks that we need to go back to. The landmarks of a God who does miracles, who cares, who loves, who provides, who honors, who continues to lift up men and those that seek, who answers prayer. The God, if you go through a fiery furnace, is going to be in there with you, church, with honor. The God who knows if you go get thrown into a lion's den, a God who is going to shut the mouth of the beast. A God who continues to answer prayer. A God who heals. The healing power of Jesus Christ. It's time, church. You know, the world right now is in chaos. Those young individuals, and most of them are young, they're out rioting and looting. If you took a poll, church, how many of them have been in church? Probably 2%, 5%, 10%. Many of them don't even know who Jesus Christ is or what Jesus Christ did, because somewhere along the way, their parents failed them. And grandparents struggled and may have failed them. Someone failed them along the way. And then the public school indoctrinated them. That's the lost generation. You know, you can take Generation X, you can take Millennials, all these titles and throw them out the window, because in God's kingdom, it ain't going to matter. God is looking at a heart. And God is looking at a person, an individual, saying, it's time, church. It is time to remember your landmarks. The landmarks in your life. How many have landmarks that we need to go back to? You know, many, many years ago, I preached a message on how deep is your well. Many years ago, I still have that message, and I was, you know, and I thought about that off and on because it always made me think we always go back to something. And how deep was the well you had to dig? Because a well to be dug requires physical work, requires a commitment. But the end result is pure water. But how deep does your well have to be, church, to get to that pure water? Depending on the part of the country you're in, maybe 10, 20 feet down. Our well back in New Mexico was 210 feet down just to get to water. How deep does your well have to be, church? Because God is looking at, based on the depth of your relationship with Him, how deep do you have a commitment with Jesus Christ? Because the war has been brought to our doorstep. The battle is here, church. It's here tonight. How many of you have children that are lost? How many of you have siblings that are lost? How many of you have parents that are lost? How many have friends, relatives of some kind that are lost? God is saying the same well you dug for yourself, it's probably time to dig the well for them and show them and have them drink out of that water, because that well becomes a landmark. God is looking for us to go back to those landmarks for the church. Do you remember the landmarks? I want to finish up with this thought. All landmarks point to Him with a capital H. Our landmarks are not limited to this earth. But you know, church, our landmarks go up. Many times, we think about landmarks and we think about boundary corners. But you know, church, our landmarks actually go up. They have to go up. And that's where we live then. Those are the landmarks, church. It's 3D. We're not limited to what's on this earth, but spiritually, it's got to be up, church. It's a landmark. You know, church, as I, Proverbs 22:20, it says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers had set. How many were brought up in church tonight? You think about that. How many were actually brought up in a good, solid Christian home? You know, church, I think about my upbringing. When I was younger, I was brought up a little Catholic boy for a couple of years until I've given this testimony before, until my parents split up on the verge of divorce. And my mom got saved. And you know, she got saved and she took four little boys to a church, Pentecostal church, and dedicated four little boys. And you know, church, I think about that was the landmark that I always go back to, that there was something that God had set in motion. Even though my parents were to reunite a couple of years after my grandmother passed away, and my mom felt she had no choice, back then she took the form of a sense of humility and said, you know what, I'm going to go back to your dad because you boys need a father, even though our marriage hasn't been the greatest. But you know, she went back. She made that sacrifice and dealt with it for years and years and years, because she felt my four boys need their dad. And you know, church, you think about those sacrifices. That was a landmark for her. God is always looking for us to go back. I think I preached one time and I mentioned that up in the mountains in New Mexico, we had a church service up in the mountains. We camped out on a Saturday night, I believe, and Sunday morning we had basically everybody from church showed up, and it was part of a camp, just a regular camping trip. Poor Sister Pepper is a lot cooler. It's none of the heat that we have here, and no humidity. But you know, up in that mountain, Pastor Smith preached a message, and he drew a line up there on that soil, that topsoil up there, and his message was, who's going to cross this line? Who's going to commit? You know, I know the camping spot. I don't know exactly where we drew the line. I know it's up there at a certain camping spot. But I think many people have camped there. Many people have gone up there. They camp up there. The ungodly, they drink, they do whatever, you know, up there in this place. But I think God remembers that landmark, because we all came across that line. Just like I've always said, King David. David is a shepherd boy. The stones he picked up. Church, unless it totally dissolved, they're out there someplace, buried. And only God knows. That was David's landmark. God knows. That staff, it's someplace out there. I think about the landmarks that God has provided for us. But God is asking us tonight, church, to remember your landmark. Because your siblings are going to need it. Your parents are going to need it. Your children are going to need them. Because the enemy is coming to take your landmarks out. And once they've taken them away from you, church, there's nothing to go back to. But the greatest landmark is love, Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to go back to. Every landmark, church. Pastor, can you please come up? Every landmark we have, church, is tied to the cross. It's tied to Jesus Christ. Try to keep my message short tonight. Maybe it's like to show the boys. I'm not sure. Only two of them are present. But just want to stress that, church. It's about a landmark. And the battle is real. And it's coming. And it's arrived. Are we ready, Pastor?
Praise the Lord. Sister Pepper, would you come?